Well, I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. This is a familiar passage to many of you. It is said that the late, great R.C. Sproul, this was his favorite passage, particularly verse 17, and perhaps you'll see why as we read it. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word read. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old. A female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. How long, O Lord? We just sang something similar in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? This is something that is often in our hearts as we think about the promises that God has given us. We think about Jesus telling us that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we think, how long, O Lord? Here we are 2,000 years later and still no return. We look at the scandals in our churches. We see our leaders fall. We see our churches close, and we think, how long, O Lord? Or you even look at your own heart and your own struggle with sanctification, your own struggle with sin, a perpetual struggle, and you think, how long, O Lord? You promised to sanctify me, to sanctify your people. Or you look at the decay in the culture. You see the moral degradation. And you think, how long, O Lord, will the wicked prosper? You think about your kids or your grandkids or even the idea of having kids, and you're struck with fear knowing the kinds of world that they will be in. And you think, how long, O Lord? And if we're honest, sometimes we can be gripped with fear. Will God fulfill his promise that he has made to us? And this is when we must remember that in times of fear, rest in the assurance of your covenant God. In times of fear, rest in the assurance of your covenant God. And this is not something that is unique to us today in the 21st century. This is something that was true even of Abram. And as I preach, perhaps I'm going to go back and forth between using the name Abram and Abraham. And I'm sorry for the confusion, but you trust that it's the same person. Our text opens by saying this, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. after these things. And in order to understand what this passage is conveying, we must understand what took place before. And if you look back in your Bibles, you'll see in chapter 12, this is when God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He calls him out of this pagan nation, and he says, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you a land to possess. And Abram takes his family, he takes his nephew Lot, he takes his wife, he takes all his possessions, and he begins to travel in this land. The land is still not his. And we see tension rise between Abram and Lot. We see them argue about who gets what field. And Abram eventually says, Lot, this is not worth our arguing. The land is great. You pick the direction you want to go, and you take your shepherds and your herds that direction, and I will go the opposite. And you remember that Lot decides to go towards Sodom, towards that wicked city. And he gets, the more the passage goes on, the closer and closer he gets to Sodom until he actually begins to dwell in that city. And then we get to chapter 14, when we see this confusing yet fascinating story where we see one group of kings rise up against another group of kings. And they begin to wage war and battle against one another. And Lot joins in this fight. And we see these conquering kings conquer these defeated kings, and they get captured, and Lot along with them. And as you continue to read in chapter 14, Abram hears of this. And Abram takes his 318 fighting men, and in the midst of the night, he sneaks up on these kings, and he defeats them. And he rescues Lot, and he rescues these conquered kings. This is the context of this passage. This is what the passage means when it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And what does the Lord say? The Lord tells Abram, fear not. Fear not. Now, what might Abram be afraid for? Perhaps Abram is afraid because he realizes in the midst of night, using strategy and tactics, he was able to overcome these great kings. And he's thinking to himself, they may retaliate. Yes, I had the advantage because I had the element of surprise, but if we were to go to battle head to head, Abram would likely lose. He's worried about retaliation. He also may be worried that these other kings who he rescued, remember, they came to him and they tried to give him these spoils, these riches, and Abraham said, no, I am not going to take these because I don't want you to say you made me rich. My riches come from God. And perhaps he's worried that this man's pride has been hurt and he's going to retaliate and take over Abram as well and say, I show you who's boss. I'll show you who's got the power. But even if Abram's not necessarily thinking these kings will attack him, he still has fear because God promised him that he's going to give him an offspring. And he has yet to have an offspring. And he may be thinking, so what if these kings come and conquer me? Because I have no son. I have no one to give my possessions to. I have no one to pass down my inheritance to. And God says, fear not. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. I am the one who protects you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram says, you give me a reward, and who am I going to pass it down to? In verses 2 and 3, he talks about this. He says, but Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household shall be my heir. So, Lord, you give me these things, and I have no one to pass it on to. Abram's worried that his name is going to die with him. But the Lord, in his loving kindness, responds. And he says in verses 4 and 5, it says, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, being Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. The KJV says, from your own bowels will come a son. I prefer the ESV reading. He's saying, it's not going to be Eliezer. It's not going to be your beloved servant. You are going to have a son. He will be your own flesh and blood. And then the Lord brings Abram out. And he says, look at the heavens. Look to the stars. And you can just sense this anxiety inside of Abram as he looks to the heavens and he sees the magnificent beauty of the cosmos. You just sense the peace that begins to fall on him. And this perhaps has been your own experience where you go outside and you're just in awe of the beauty of the stars. And the Lord says, look to the heavens, look to the stars, number them if you can, but you can't. You see all of these stars. This is how great your name is going to be. I am going to make you a nation that is more magnificent, that is more numerous than even the stars above. And Abram believes God. Verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed God when he told him he is going to give him a child. Just over a year ago, my wife came to me, and she told me, we're having a baby. And I believed her. But no righteousness for me. So what is this text? What does this verse mean? And he believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness. Well, again, we have to understand that this book, or this chapter, even this verse, is not isolated. It's in the context of the book of Genesis, which is in the context of the whole Bible. And the whole Bible is the story of redemption. One of the questions that I ask my children in family worship is, what's the Bible about? And the answer is, how God saves his people. It's a rudimentary answer. It's a simple answer, but it's a true answer. And when you look back at Genesis chapter 3, remember, Adam and Eve were just kicked out of the garden for taking the fruit, for sinning against God. And God comes to them. Even as he's cursing the serpent, he gives them a blessing. And he says, from your offspring, Eve, will come a son who will come and will crush the head of the serpent, who will do the things that you failed to do. And immediately after this, after God kicks them out of the garden, Adam and Eve begin to obey. And it says Adam knew his wife, and he named her Eve, the mother of all living. And they had a child. You remember with Cain and Abel, things did not go the way that perhaps they thought, with Cain murdering Abel. But then you continue to read, and we get a little bit more about one of their sons named Seth. And as you continue to read the book of Genesis, it says, here are the genealogies of Seth. And it says Seth fathered his children. And then through that line of Seth, you eventually get to Noah. And then through Noah, you get to Shem. And then through Shem, you get to Terah. And then to Terah, you get to Abraham. And then to Abraham, you get to no one. You get to no one. When God calls Abram out of Ur, he is 75 years old. And the question is, are God's promises null and void? No. For when God says to Abram, I am going to give you a son, Abram knows that his son is going to be part of that heritage, part of that line, part of that seed. And then from Abram, you get to Isaac. And then to Isaac, you get to Jacob. And then to Jacob, you get to Judah. On and on and on. Till you get to Boaz in the book of Ruth. Then you get to Obed. Then you get to Jesse. Then you get to David. And you continue to trace the line until you get to who? Jesus. Until you get to Jesus. Now, Abram understood that when he believed the promise of God, he was putting his faith and his trust in the coming Messiah, the one who would redeem his people, the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And from this text, we get the beautiful, treasured, precious doctrine of justification by faith alone. That we are justified by our faith alone in Christ. And this isn't simply for Abram only. If you look in the New Testament, you see Paul quoting this or speaking of this very story in Galatians 3. In verse 7, he says this, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abram, who are sons of Abraham. So as God brings Abram and he says, look at the stars, count them, can you? God had you in mind. As Abram was looking at the cosmos and he was seeing those shining stars, God had you in mind. This is likely the only time you are going to be called a shining star from this pulpit. But it's true. And when you wrestle with believing God's promises are going to come true, look around you and see a constellation of fulfilled promises. That God keeps his promises. You are proof of that. And God has just revealed to Abram a future blessing. And then as we go on in this passage, he reminds Abram of his past redemption. Look at verses 7 through 11. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur from the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Well, again, God reminds Abram of who he was, of where he was in a pagan land, a pagan himself. And in God's gracious goodness and love, benevolence, kindness, and mercy, he brings Abram out. And he reminds him of his redemption. And in the midst of that reminder, promising a future hope. And this is a good reminder for us. That when we struggle to believe God's promises, we struggle to believe that God will do what he says he will do. Remember your past redemption. Remember God bringing you out of sin, out of the bondage and slavery of wickedness, and how he has made you new, and how he will come again to restore all things. And God tells this to Abram, and look at verse 7, or verse 8 rather. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God gives him this promise, and then Abram asks, proof, Lord, show me the proof. And many people read it like this, prove it, God. You give me this blessing, you give me this hope, show me how you're going to do it. That's not the tone of the text, though. It certainly doesn't match verse 6, where Abram believes God. Rather, it's like a child asking for assurance. This past week, my family and I went to South Carolina for my cousin's wedding. And I told my sons, hey, after school, we're going to go to South Carolina. And they said, what are we going to do? How are we going to get there? They're not doubting me. They just want assurance. They want to know that we're going to do the things that we say. And this is what Abram is doing as well. God, Father, how can I know that this is going to be true? And then God gives him this very odd and somewhat perplexing task. He tells Abram, get a female goat, a ram, a heifer, all 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Set the birds aside and take these other three animals and cut them in half. Why? But Abraham does it. He takes these mature animals and he cuts them in half. And then he lays them side by side. Now, we can read this and in the 21st mind, we can think this is not that weird or not that gross at the very least. We're used to our meat being saran wrapped from Walmart. We're used to going and we might think, okay, I'll go to Walmart, I'll get two steaks and I'll set them side by side. But that's not at all how simple this was. This was a gross, taxing, bloody process. There was one day I was at work. This is when I worked at Second as the facilities manager, and I get a call from one of the members of that church. I was a deacon there as well, and so I'd often get these types of calls, mercy-type requests. And the question was, can you help me with my car? And I'm not a mechanic. I know how to change the oil in a tire, and that's about it. I said, well, what's the problem? And they said, there's a cat stuck in my car. I said, okay, open the door. Let the cat out. They said, no, it's literally stuck in the car. So I drove over to their house, and I popped the hood, and I looked down, and I couldn't quite see this cat. And they said, no, it's literally stuck in the car. What had happened was this cat was trying to get warm resting on the engine block. And unbeknownst to the driver, they get in their car, they turn the car on, and it scares the cat. The cat jumps off the engine and unfortunately gets stuck in the axle of the car. And the cat dies and gets stuck inside it. So I was tasked with cutting this cat out. And I'll spare you the nitty-gritty details, but as I did this, I couldn't help but think, I'm just like Abraham, cutting up this animal. But that's not really true. Because the only thing that I was concerned about was not vomiting, was not throwing up. Abraham's concern was completely different. Because this is a covenant ceremony that God has told Abraham to begin. Cutting the pieces side by side. And the idea was that you make a promise, and then the lesser person walks through those dead animals, and they're saying, if I don't fulfill my side of the promise, I'm going to be destroyed just like these animals. And that's what's on Abraham's mind as he's working at this bloody task, thinking, I'm going to be just like these animals, laying them side by side, seeing the blood on his hands. You can just imagine the fear that he would have. And some people look at this passage and they try to interpret it allegorically. That is, they look at the animals and they say, okay, the female goat, this has to represent this foreign nation, and the ram obviously represents this nation because it's more powerful, and the turtle dove and the pigeon, well, they probably don't really represent anything, they're just birds. And they say the birds of prey, those represent the satanic forces coming in and trying to foil God's plans, and that's not what this text is conveying. Again, we've mentioned already that it is a covenant ceremony that Abram is preparing. But why this mention of birds of prey coming down and trying to feast on these carcasses and Abram trying to shoo them away? Why do we get this? Well, it's not an allegorical interpretation that helps us. Rather, more likely, it's conveying the passage of time. Remember, God called Abram when he was 75 years old, promised a land, promised a child, time went on, promise unfulfilled. And we see kind of in a microcosm scope this very same thing, where God gives him a sign. Abram works all day. As the sun is starting to set, still nothing. And Abram's trying to shoo these birds of prey away. And he's wondering, God, where are you? Well, God shows up. And God reveals how sovereign he truly is. Look at verses 12 and 16, or through 16. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You can just imagine Abram exhausted from all this work. Abram waiting for the Lord to show up again. And he falls asleep. And then the text gives us in vivid detail a great and terrifying darkness fell upon him. A great and terrible darkness fell upon him. This would be like a sunny day like today. And then you see storm clouds come. Dark, ominous storm clouds. Hides the light of the sun. And you're a little afraid. Or even perhaps you've had this experience yourself where you fall asleep and yet you still have this dread inside of you. And this is what Abram is experiencing. And the Lord's words are not exactly the most reassuring words, are they? Because he says to Abram, yes, I have promised you a son. I have promised you a land. I have promised you a great nation. And here's what's going to happen to him. You're going to have a son. His son's going to have a son. They're going to multiply. And then they're going to be enslaved. They're going to be oppressed. They're going to be afflicted. Just imagine that. You have this great hope and promise of redemption, and then this stark and terrifying news of what's going to happen to them. But it's not simply dark news, is it? For the Lord says in verse 16, he gives the reason why. Why Abram's people are going to be enslaved and afflicted. In verse 16, and it says, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You know, we can look at our lives, and we can look at the suffering that we're under, and we can think, God, where are you? How long do I have to endure this? You've made promises. Why are you not fulfilling them? And yet in verse 16, we get the reason why he has allowed the Israelites to be afflicted. He says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And as we ponder the suffering that we go through, we ponder the reason Jesus has not yet returned. Perhaps it's this. Perhaps it's very similar to this. Because we can look at this and we can say, okay, the iniquity of the Ammonites is not yet complete. All right, so they're still storing up wrath for themselves, which is true, of course. But notice 400 years are taking place. God is giving these people 400 years to repent, 400 years to turn from their sins, 400 years to turn to him. And if they don't, they will be judged. And today, 2,000 years have gone by since Jesus gave us that promise. But Jesus also said, I have many sheep who I still need to bring into this fold. And perhaps one reason why the Lord has yet to return is he's still bringing people to himself. We say, praise God for that. And if you are in a position where you find yourself more like the Amorites than the Israelites, know that God in his grace is calling you to repent and to turn to him. Or if you, as a believer, have anxiety and fear about evangelism, I understand that. It's a terrifying idea to go and share the gospel with someone. But perhaps the Lord can use you to bring this person to himself, even as we wait for him to fulfill his promise. But God also promises Abram peace. He says, Abram, you're not going to be afflicted. You're not going to be enslaved. You will die in peace. And it's interesting that the land that God promises Abram, the only land he actually possesses is his grave, is what his body rests in. But he gives it to him in peace. And God is sovereign over the suffering of his people here. And God is sovereign over the suffering of his people here. God is not only sovereign, but he also shows that he is your sacrifice. Look at verses 17 through 21. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Just think about the day that Abram's had. He starts the day in terror and fear. And the Lord comes and assures him and comforts him. And then again, we go back to this idea of terror and fear as he cuts up these animals and as he sees what's going to happen to his people. And he awakens from this sleep. The sun is set. It is dark. But remember the great moniker from the Reformation, post tenebras lux, after darkness light. And what does Abram awake to see? It's dark. And he looks in the distance. He looks between these cut pieces, and he sees this smoking pot. This flaming fire pot in the distance. And it gets closer and closer. And it passes through the pieces. And as it does, it illuminates the blood and the ripped up carcasses. It goes through those pieces. And God says this. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. A covenant to give him this land, yes, but understand that this land is so much more than the physical dirt. Yes, it is that. But as you continue to read the scriptures, remember, this is a story of how God saves his people. As you continue to read the scriptures and you get to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, where the author of Hebrews is talking about this land, talking about how Joshua went in and conquered it. But it's pointing to something greater. It's pointing to our eternal rest. Yes, this land was a promise of rest for the Israelites out in the Middle East, but it had a greater fulfillment that is yet to come, a land of eternal rest where Jesus returns and he makes all things new. Now, we can read this and we can think, okay, this is good. Good for Abram, good for us with this eschatological promise, that is the end times promise of a future rest. But so what? Well, don't say that. Romans chapter 4, Paul speaks of this, and he quotes verse 6 here in Genesis 15. But then he goes on and he says in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 4, he says, "But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake only." That is, it was counted to Abram. That's not simply only for Abram, but it's for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. This text is for you, people of God. This text is for you. Those cut up pieces shows what our sin deserves. We deserve to be those sacrificed, mutilated, destroyed animals. And yet God, in his goodness and in his love and in his mercy, passes between those pieces. It's not Abram who passes through them, but it is the Lord himself who passes through them. And ultimately, we see this fulfilled on the cross, where Jesus takes the wrath of God that is meant for us. And we believe this, don't we? And we love this. And we find great joy and comfort in this. This is the reason that we worship our Lord, because of the redemption that he has accomplished through his Son. We can also be like Abram, though, can't we? Where, yes, we believe God, it's counted to us as righteousness, and then we ask for a sign. How do we know? Can you show us? And the Lord does give us signs. You think of the Lord's Supper. You think of communion. You think when Jesus institutes this sacrament and he takes the bread and he says, "This is my body broken for you," much like these animals have been broken. And then he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood of the covenant," much like the blood of these animals has been spilled. And then he says, "As often as you do this, you proclaim my death till I come again." Every time we partake in the Lord's Supper, it is God's reminder to us that he will fulfill his promises. And so when we say, "How long, O Lord?" The Lord doesn't give us that answer. But he does give us assurance that he will fulfill his word. He will fulfill his promise. And for this, we can rejoice. For this, we can worship. For this, we must remind ourselves that in times of fear, in times of anxiety, in times of doubt, we must rest in the assurance of our covenant God who fulfills his promises. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have condescended, Lord, to reveal yourself to us, that you are the one who bears the wrath and the curse and the punishment of sin for us in your stead. In our stead, Lord, and you are the one who gives us your righteousness. You are the one who fulfills your promises. Lord, we pray that you and your goodness and kindness would continue to strengthen us in resting in your assurances and resting in your promises. Amen.